All right, so we continue in Ephesians tonight, and last time we talked about Ephesians 3:9. We have it up on the wall here as people come in the building. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Who knows a thing about that? Who knows that the risen Lord Jesus Christ came back after Acts 1, after he left, and revealed this body of knowledge, this doctrine to Apostle Paul that no one had ever heard before? I mean, you know, growing up in church and matriculating a Bible study, you know that Christ came down and talked to Paul, but you really don't know anything else about it. At least I didn't. But that's the most important thing we need to know if we're going to get our Bibles right. And we talked about how when we go out and we're working and we're serving, we're trying to make all men see, we look at ourselves as failures while we're doing it. Because in our minds, we're not trying to make all men see. We're trying to make all men see it, believe it, trust it, and join your church. And when that doesn't happen, 90-plus times out of 100, we see ourselves as failures. We're really... If you make someone see it and they reject it, you have not failed. You've not failed your calling. You've not failed your Savior. You've done exactly what God would have you to do. Make all men see. You cannot make all men believe it. Yeah, sometimes you can't even make them see. Sometimes they want to keep the blinders on and nothing to see here, move along. My pastor is holy and he doesn't like that. But that's our job. And in Ephesians 3:10, it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We talked about the audience that you don't see in the last lesson. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The purpose. I love our Calvinist friends. But it doesn't say eternally people that he picked, does it? The purpose is what was purposed in eternity past in Christ Jesus. And that's not me. I'm not Christ. The purpose was in Christ. And, you know, they had never listened to me. Because once they find out they're elect, they don't listen to people like me. But... you know, they know I've been predestinated to be wrong. That's what they know about me. But it was the purpose of the church that was put in Christ before the world began. Not me. The body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, did not exist before the world began. Paul was the first member. It didn't exist until him. But what did exist before the world began? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, and God's plans and purposes. That's what existed. And today, we have the choice, are we going to get in line with God's purposes and plans? When I say things like this, Calvinists say, I'm demeaning God. I'm putting down the power of God. And I would say, no, I'm elevating the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm doing. His purposes, his plan, his power. And God, what's more amazing? God taking the trillions of free will choices by sinful human beings with some intervention, not a lot, and getting his plan and purpose accomplished while allowing all these sinful people to still retain their free will. That to me is amazing. That's a mind that's above ours. But the God of determinism, the puppet master in the sky predestinating every single circumstance and making everything happen, to me, and I'll use one of their words, to me that's less sovereign of a God. That God, it doesn't take that powerful of a God to just be a puppet master robot moving chess pieces, does it? What about I'm going to let this sinful humanity make free will choices, and through it all, through some interventions by me, my plans and purposes will be accomplished, and people will be saved. That, to me, is much more amazing than everything being predestinated. One more thing. When we present Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Ephesians 3:9, the fellowship of the mystery, we know that people we talk to most likely have never heard that before, because their pastor's been preaching tithing and Sabbath keeping and show up on work day every week instead of doctrine. So what will happen to you as you go out to make all men see? What will happen is you will be attacked for being Pauline. How will you be attacked? They will use a Pauline verse to attack you for being Pauline. Let's look over at it. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Because when you tell this to people, when you give this information to people, like what I started with at the open, the Lord Jesus Christ came down to Paul after Acts 1 and revealed a whole new body of information, a mystery which no one in the world has ever heard before. Our friends, our family have never heard that. But they'll go and ask their pastor about it, and here's the verse you'll get back at you. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come while they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that doesn't sound like sound doctrine, brother. I've never heard of that. I think your friend is after their own lusts, heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what they'll say you are. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. They will hit you with that one. You, the Pauline person, they'll give a Pauline verse to attack you, which is hilarious. Because I can go by my own experience. There I was. I've got two or three Bibles open on the table. I've got 14 search tabs open on the internet, comparing scripture with scripture, looking back and forth, checking, rechecking cross-reference to see if these things be so. It wasn't a position that I just fell into to understand this. But people attack me for being Pauline with a Pauline verse. Meanwhile, what are they doing? They're flipping channels on TCT, TBN, watching people who disagree with each other and amening everything. Huh? No Bible open. Or they're watching the Joel Osteen Smile Fest. He's on the network, isn't he? He's on CBS or ABC. And then when they're done with that, they'll go watch a YouTube sermon from their church because they slept in last Sunday. They didn't get there. And it's going to be their pastor, you know, talking about his interpretation on the fourth seal of Revelation. Just bouncing from thing to thing. I don't even know what's being taught. And that person attacks you, the one who puts the study and the work into comparing and contrasting and rightly dividing. It's not fair. Life's not fair, is it? But that's what it is. And that person accuses you of being the one that has itching ears. Ignorance has no limit to its amount of hypocrisy it can tolerate, right? But ignorance can be cured, and that's our job, to patiently, meekly teach. And we'll talk about that here in a second. Here's one of the ways that we can. But verse 12 in Ephesians 3. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness, access, confidence. That's a better deal than anybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had. We'll unpack that in a minute. And we look back at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and wouldn't it be nice to have the superpowers? You'd be pretty bold if you knew you can walk into a town and say, be healed! That's great. But look at how Christ taught them how to pray. Matthew 6:14, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We have a better deal than that. A better deal than, I better forgive him or God's not going to forgive me. We have better than that. We have boldness and access and confidence that's over and above that situation and that dispensation. How do we get boldness and access and confidence? Sunday we talked about being a part of the church of the do instead of the church of the done, right? Don't you have more confidence in something when the deal's done? We've all bought things before, bought cars. You remember when you sat down with the finance guy and they're going to open up your credit to see if you can get the car you've already decided you can't live without? When were you confident? When they said, yep, you're good, and you signed it, and they tossed you the keys, right? Anybody ever sell a house? That's stressful. Especially, you know, some people end up with, I've got two mortgages right now until I sell this house. You are not bold and confident until you dump the house you don't live in anymore, right? Until the papers come in and here's the check. We have boldness and access and confidence because we're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. Anything better than being complete in the God of the universe? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Anybody got a better deal than that? We've got a better deal than Matthew, Colossians 2:13. We are forgiven all trespasses. No conditions there in Colossians 2:13. No, if you forgive your brother. We are forgiven all through the blood of Christ. I have guaranteed eternal life. Wouldn't you like to have that if you were stuck in one of the gulags in North Korea? Counting down the days till I can start my eternal life and get out of this hellhole. That'd give you some confidence. Eternal life guaranteed. Do you know only about 5% of churches teach that doctrine? 5%. I told you that Satan is in the righteousness business, right? Trust your works. Trust this. Trust that. Don't trust Christ. Look at Romans 6:4. It's a done deal. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Note the should. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. No qualifiers there. It shall be done. It will happen. No, if you forgive men their trespasses. No, it's a done deal. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It's a done deal. We're in the door. You talk about this concept of access. We talked about the president a few minutes ago. And everybody knows in Washington, you want to be close to power, right? You want to have the ear of somebody important, and there's nobody more important than whoever is holding the office of the president. Does everybody remember the good Polish boy that got fired a couple of weeks ago? Scaramucci. A good Polish name, right? Irish? No. Scaramucci, the Italian guy. You remember, did anybody see this guy?
Yeah.
This foul-mouthed New York guy, he comes in there and he just barges into the press room and he takes over and he's confident. And I'm Trump's man and I've got the power. He said something like, I'm not a backstabber, I'm a front stabber. That guy had access, right? Meanwhile, what happens a week later? He's out on his ear after a foul-mouthed tirade to a reporter on the record. Now, does he have access anymore? He's out on the street. His access was ended by his poor performance. That is not something that can happen to you or I as members of the body of Christ. If you're in Christ, it's a done deal. The body of Christ ain't the Trump White House. It's not one day, oh, it's beautiful, he's my man, he's great, he's wonderful. Next day, I never even heard of this idiot. Where did you get him? It's not that. You're in Christ. You're complete in Christ. And our position in the Lord Jesus Christ is much better than any job at the White House, isn't it? It's been purchased, established, sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4 says. And here's why. When you think about the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Not a drop of water anywhere near that. God's Spirit puts you in Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. I can't undo that. You know why? Because my flesh is not more powerful than God the Holy Spirit. That's why. When God the Holy Spirit and the Godhead decide to do something, little Stevie boy can't change that. He's put the deal in place. Trust the gospel. I'll save you. I'll seal you. I'll put you in Christ. That's the deal. Whether I believe it or not is irrelevant. I could lose my mind this week and come in here next week and start teaching works for salvation and you can lose it. Does that mean anything changed in the truth of God's word rightly divided? No, it means you need to fire me. I'm not as powerful as God the Holy Spirit. Access. Turn back a page and look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Oh, people hate that. You mean to tell me it's just believing something and that's how you get good with God? No, I don't mean to tell you that. Romans 5 does. Why haven't you run across it yet? The access to God is granted by faith into the grace wherein we stand. And can we lose that standing? No, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Present possession, a sure standing, that would make one bold, perhaps, confident, perhaps. I know it's helped me. I grew up and I love the men that they did their best to try to help me and I was a gold-plated jerk. But their way to make sure you knew you were saved was to make you fear that you weren't saved every week. Does that engender boldness and confidence? I'm just trying to keep one foot out of hell here. What about teaching the people this is the gospel, this is what God does, this is how you're saved, and you can't undo that? Now, let's talk about your behavior this week, little Stevie. Does that how a saved, sealed member of the body of Christ should be acting? Wouldn't that have been a better way? It's the renewal of the inner man. Legalism tries to press in from the outside and control. Grace goes inside and works out. And all those wild things and all those bad behaviors, they just kind of fall by the wayside as grace doctrine works out of you. It's messy. It's not quick. And that's why nobody likes to do it that way. Confidence, access, boldness. Confident of your salvation. Now, everybody has heard probably the verse in Psalm 118 where it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Now, of course, Psalm 118, we know the writer is Israel writing under the law. He's trusting the Lord and the covenants and the law. So doctrinally, you and I aren't there. But the spiritual truth, is it better to trust the Lord than put your confidence in men? Yes. Let God be true and every man a liar. But according, we've been talking about the Christian religion on Sundays, according to the biggest Christian religion on the planet, did you know that they consider that boldness and confidence in Christ, sin? Has anybody ever heard of the sin of presumption? So me, just little old me, reading Ephesians here, learning doctrines, believing God's word. I'll do that, Lord. Yep, I believe that. I trust that. The biggest Christian religion church says sin. The sin of presumption. I went to not Protestant answers. I went to Catholic answers to get their definition on the sin of presumption. They say it may be defined as the condition of a soul that because of a badly regulated reliance on God's mercy and power, hopes for salvation without doing anything to deserve it. So they say you, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, none of your own works, not of yourselves, lest any man that could boast, they say that is a badly regulated reliance on God. Now, like I said, it's not impossible to get saved in a Catholic church. It sure is hard, though. They deny the boldness and confidence and access which God wants to give you and me. They deny it. They deny putting your confidence in the Lord by their own statement, you have to do something to deserve salvation. Who gets to decide what that is? This year's Pope? The priest in the box? How many Hail Marys do I have to say? Do you see how different the Bible is from Christianity? That's one of the reasons why we started a church. I'm done with Christianity. I want my Bible. I can't find a place that doesn't have all this Christianity junk in it. I just want to be here with a Bible in my hand. Putting your confidence in you, you've got your confidence aimed the wrong direction. Romans 2 talks about that when Paul's going through his history lesson, when he's upbraiding the Jews. He says, you're confident that thou thyself are a guide to the blind and a light of them which is in darkness. Blind guides. It is a correct thing to put your confidence in someone who is worthy. I know me. I know most of you to some degree or another. Nobody in this room is worthy of my confidence on my salvation. Sorry, everybody's nice. Not nice enough. Put your trust in the Lord and His provision through the mystery of Christ in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's finished work alone. Confidence, Philippians 1:3. Here's Paul in Philippians 1:3, doing the will of God. What's the will of God? Souls saved, saints edified, and being thankful while you're seeing souls saved and saints edified, right? Not hard. Paul's prayer, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. So Paul is wantonly and openly sinning, according to the Christian religion now. He's confident of what? That he which hath begun a work, good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is not welcome at the Pope's house, apparently. I'd rather be in the house of the Lord God of the Bible, rightly divided, than any church's house. So confidence in your salvation, according to the doctrine resident in you. What about confidence? We're talking about boldness, access, and confidence. What about confidence because of salvation? Confidence that works out. Look down at verse 12 there in Philippians. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What happened to Paul? What do they call Philippians? The prison epistles. He's writing letters from jail. Paul's best life now. The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, look what happens, waxing confident in, by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what's Paul do? Does he go into prison and go into a deep, dark depression and cry all day? No. I was doing the will of the Lord out here. Now I'm going to do the will of the Lord in here. And because he's strong and he's confident and he's doing the work, even though he's in jail, other people are seeing that. Well, if Paul's not afraid and he's in jail, what's my excuse? And they wax confident by his bonds, boldness comes. So that's confidence working out because of salvation. Now that, where was I? All right, I lost my verse. Okay. We'll move on. That's how you know this is not anointed, right? Huh? 114. There we go. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my... Oh, we read that one. No, if I had another verse, it's just lost somewhere in the ether. Found it. Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Huh? How's that glorify the Ephesians if he's in trouble and he's in tribulation? That's what we just looked at. He's going to suffer through it. He's going to stay confident, stay bold, press on. And that's going to inspire other people to do that. And he knows that as many people as possible doing the work, seeing souls saved, seeing saints edified, seeing people taught to be thankful in all things, is going to redound unto God's glory. And that's tough for us, because don't we all like to be liked and accepted in whatever group of people we're in? Not me. But there comes a day where enough of this book gets in you, rightly divided, you can't do that anymore. I can't be liked and accepted here in this church, in this denomination. And it's time for me to go. It's time for me to leave. Or it's time, Aunt Melba, I can't listen to this anymore from you. And you hit back. Here's what God would have you to know. Here's why you're wrong. Here's the verses you're missing. Bing, 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 bing. Now you ruin the cookout. But the day comes where you're bold enough to do it, and you know what's going to start to happen? You will find yourself racking up all the right enemies. How to win friends and influence people. How to die with all the correct enemies is another way to look at it. Because if you're dying with the correct enemies, who do you know is happy with you? The Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? You're going to be with him in eternity for far longer than you're going to be with your enemies. Look at it that way. I've only got to deal with these jerks for what is but a vapor. Die with the right enemies. Colossians 1 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Worthy of the Lord, increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge gives you confidence in the face of opposition. You remember the perils of Paul? 2 Corinthians 11? In perils of this, in perils of that. Stone, beaten, shipwrecked. Thrice beaten with rods, all that. That's the guy who's telling you to be confident. If anybody has a right to have a pity party, I think that's the guy, right? You think if the Lord Jesus Christ would have laid out all that, just says, I'll tell you what you must do. You're going to be a witness to the Gentiles. Oh, and by the way, this is what the rest of your life is going to look like. He's the guy that says, be confident. 2 Corinthians 5:6, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to get out of Dodge. Confident to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's not you if you don't know this. Well, I hope I've confessed all my sins. I don't want to die and I have sins unconfessed. Anybody ever been there? What if I haven't been to church in a while and I lost my salvation and I can't die now? You can know by the power of the gospel, no matter what. I walk out of here, you know, I check the mail out here. I wouldn't recommend it. 1 minute there's nobody, you open, you pull the mail out, the next minute you got 100 mile an hour closing speed. 6 inches from your face. But I'm confident that should I take that step and you find what's left of me on the road, what's going to happen? I'm in heavenly places for all eternity. My bad day is my best day, right? Confidence. You have the right gospel. You have your faith in the right object. You have the right message. Stand fast, continue on, press on, and die with all the right enemies. Paul's going to pray again here in Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he praying? Well, he says, for this cause. What cause? Eternal purpose of Christ, boldness, access, confidence, faith. Don't faint at the tribulations. By the way, prayer. Everybody struggles with prayer. Whether you're dispensational or not. That's why when you go into a Christian bookstore, there's a whole aisle on prayer, right? How do I pray now that I see this truth? Number one, we already looked at the verse tonight. You pray as a dead person. Dead people don't have a lot of problems physically. They just don't. If your flesh is dead, you've reckoned your flesh dead, and it actually dies, that's a good day for you, right? That's hard. We don't like that. Number two, and this is blasphemy, in the majority of churches, you should follow the Pauline pattern for prayer. Blasphemy. What about the Lord's Prayer? A, the Lord never prayed it. It should be called the Little Flock of Israel's Prayer. As they're pressing into the tribulation, into their kingdom. But follow the Pauline pattern for prayer. And I tried to count, and I'm sure I didn't get an exhaustive count, but I found in Paul's epistles about 100 different verses where he's praying. So you want to know what your prayer life should look like? What you should be praying about? What you should be praying for? The attitude? We got like 100 verses at least. And that's a quick count by me. So that helps. Question is, why have we never read them? Why don't we have the 100 or so verses of Paul's prayers chronicled and listed out? You know why? Because it's not as fun as you get whatever you ask for. That's why we don't have it. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, verse 15, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Heaven and earth, what does that remind you of? heaven and earth in Christ, all the way back in Ephesians 1, the dispensation of the fullness of times, when he might gather together in one all things in Christ, and the all things is a list of two, heaven and earth. Heaven according to prophecy, earth, or heaven according to mystery, earth according to prophecy. Next up, Paul's about to pray according to the Holy Ghost. We talked about the Holy Ghost a couple of weeks ago. Let's see how Paul's prayer matches the liars, fakes, and cheats who call themselves apostles of Christ today on TV. Look what Paul prays for. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your checkbook, in your physical body, in your health, wealth, praying, strengthened, granted riches in the inner man. Well, that's not fun either. That won't sell. You wouldn't dare teach that. People will stop giving money. The power of God's Spirit strengthening your inner man. Why? Because we're supposed to reckon the outer man dead. The inner man is the one that's going to go on. The inner man is the one that's eternal. The inner man is the one who's going to operate in heavenly places for all eternity. Why not pump that one up a little bit? That's the one who's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How about let's give that one a good day? Well, obviously it's hard to walk by faith and not by sight. We only know that by faith, reading words in a book. And we don't think about it naturally until somebody reminds us of it or we see the verse on the page. So it's hard. And oh, it definitely doesn't sell. I mean, what do the prosperity guys teach you? They teach you you're supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise until a whirlwind sucks you up into heaven, right? That's what Benny Hinn and Creflo Dollar teach. Well, we know those guys are going to be end up flying around purgatory in Creflo Dollar's Gulf Stream for all eternity, right? Kidding. Purgatory is a non-biblical invention of men. There's no such thing. But look at what Paul prays for. Might by God's Spirit in the inner man. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And you know what we say in our flesh? Yada, yada, yada. What about my rheumatism? What about my gout? What about deliverance from my restless leg syndrome? Inner man. Well, you know, it's we almost look at it as trite because we are not taught to believe things by faith. Do you believe you have an inner man? Do you believe that inner man can be rooted and grounded and built up to withstand anything? We should. I heard one preacher say one time, if you're rooted and grounded and built up in Christ, that's you, the eye of the hurricane. You're standing in a giant mess, the devil's sin-cursed earth populated by 7 billion sinners that hate God. And if you're properly built up in the right doctrine, you can be the one standing there in the eye of the hurricane, at peace, confident, bold, ready for anything. That doesn't come by somebody waving their sport coat at you or feelings. That comes from studying this book and having it resident in us. You know, I make jokes about gout and restless leg syndrome and all that, but seriously, what about the day when one of us gets cancer and it's terminal? We know it. We're all marching slowly towards the ultimate statistic, right? What about the day when it's my turn to be at the front of the line? According to the actuarial tables, I got about half my life left. One day, I'm going to be the guy standing at the front of the line. What about that day? I'm looking at the death of my outward man face to face. Am I ready for that? Well, I know then that the death of my outward man is a good day for me. Will I know it, or will I know it? Or will suddenly, oh Lord, if you could just jump over some dispensational lines and give me that healing. Is that how I'm going to, is that what I want to stand before my Maker and say, that was my last for you, Lord? When it was my turn, I quit. I made it all about me and not about you. I would hope by then I'd be ready. And I'd say, wow, I'm about to be present with the Lord. I'm finally about to be absent from this body of sins and death. Glory. You don't get there naturally. It's not a natural thing to think. But doesn't God's Word tell us we need to have our mind renewed? That's why. You don't think thoughts like that unless God's Word renews your mind. You think, ah, you first. I hear they've got great cupcakes in there. Come on. It's hard. And me is not yet 40. It's really easy for me to stand up here and say that. But when it's my turn, I hope I'll be saying the same thing. I hope. You want to hear boldness and confidence and access? Last verse of the evening, I promise. I will not lie again. 2 Corinthians 4. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. What do you believe? Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. For which cause? For the glory of God, knowing, confident, bold in your standing with God. For that cause we faint not, but we work ourselves to death, would be the Stevie Oak paraphrase of the last part. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? You wouldn't know that without God's Word. Your inward man can still thrive when your physical body is falling apart. That inward man is eternal. I know a person, I don't know this person, but it's a friend of a friend who's been slowly dying in a hospital for years. And through the passage of time, oh, we got to chop another limb off. Oh, we got to chop another part off. Oh, we got to add this. And you know that man, his inward man could not be stronger. That's a glorious fact that we can know in Christ. My outward man does not determine my inner man's strength. Like I said, wouldn't it be great if we had this stuff nailed down before we get to the front of the line? Have that spirit of faith. What happens when you shed your outward man? What am I left with? raised up with Christ, with your fellow believers, for all eternity, glorifying God as trophies of His grace? That's not a bad day, is it? But I admit, what about the people you leave behind? I miss them so much, or they'll miss me so much, and I don't think they can get along without me. Teach them the gospel. Guess what? In 5 minutes, they'll be with you in glory for all eternity. Is this life not a vapor? So even if we're looking down the worst day, even if we're looking down leaving people behind, watching our outward man fall apart, we can know these things. We can know them by faith in a book, not by sight. So there, I...